with me at Ephesians chapter number 2. This is just such a wonderful passage here. Follow along. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. I think we got everything on there. Yeah. Okay. It says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God," don't you love that part? Man, that's some bad news in verse 1, 2, and 3, except the very first part of verse 1. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful for this passage of Scripture, and we pray that as we have, each and every one of us here, we've read it before and we've studied it before, but God, as we purpose to study through it again now in the next several weeks, that you would once again provide the encouragement, the excitement, the joy, the comfort that is the result of what you tell us right here in this passage that you not only have done, but are continuing to do and will yet do for all eternity. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, as we proceed now in the book of Ephesians, the first thing that I want to try to help us appreciate or see here is the great change that Paul is making when he comes to chapter number 2. Now, he's not departing from the purpose of the book or departing from the will of God or anything like that, but there's just an absolute dramatic change in what he is dealing with in chapter number 2. And let me show you what I mean by that. Again, he's not changing the theme or the purpose or what's going on. But when we were dealing with the last half of chapter number 1, who is it all about? The last half of chapter number 1. It's all about him. See how he says it here. Look at chapter 1. Verse 18, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him up from the dead and set him at his own right hand." See that? It's all about him. All about what the Father is doing. All about his purpose, his eternal purpose in Christ. And then notice how chapter 2 starts. First two words. "And you." So when I say he's changing, I don't mean he's changing the purpose, the plan that he's talking about. But he clearly now shifts his thinking to us, the believers, the Ephesians in this case, the members of the body of Christ. And when you read chapter number 2, we didn't read the whole chapter, we read half of it. But when you read chapter number 2, there is such an absolute dramatic change that God has brought into effect on behalf of the believer. It's just staggering. Let me use an illustration to start with. Let's just say that you were going to build a house. And it was going to be your dream house. It was going to have everything in it that you wanted, and money was no option. No concern. No limiting factor. You could have as many swimming pools as you wanted. You could have as many stories as you wanted. You could have that marble countertop, the tile floor in the kitchen, multiple cabinets, the island in the kitchen, plenty of space, big backyard, big front yard, whatever you want, whatever you can imagine. All the best material, the best structures, the best design, everything, because money was no object. Money was not the issue. It was simply limited by what? By your capacity to create, to design, and by the raw materials available for use. Well, in this chapter, the Apostle Paul is once again telling us that God is building for Himself a habitation. And the only limiting factors in this habitation is His creativity and His plan to glorify Christ. I mean, that sounds to me like that's probably going to be unlimited, right? But there's just one major problem here. And that is, the raw materials are rotten. The wood is all termite eaten. The drywall has all been totally damaged by water. All of the raw materials for this building, they're all worthless. Of no value at all. Yeah. Yeah, I lighten up a little bit here, right? And so what God does in this chapter, he sure enough, he says, yes, I'm building something. And what is so spectacular, what is so marvelous, is yes, there were some major problems with the raw materials. Problems that were completely unfixable. Is that even the right word? Completely. The raw materials, there was no value in the raw materials at all of any kind. And then he says, and now watch me work. And now watch me do what I plan and purpose to do in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ with these raw materials that just had no value at all. Isn't that something? So what do I mean by this? Well, when he says, when he starts chapter number 2, he says, and you, who? Well, let's look and see. Look at what he says at verse 1. But we're going to see when he says, and you hath he quickened. See the issue of quickened? He picks that back up at verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened. See that? So for the time's sake, leave that phrase, hath quickened. Just kind of skip over it in verse 1. See that? And let's begin to look at the details, the conditions of these raw materials. You. What's the very first one listed? Today is just kind of big picture of chapter 2 of Ephesians. Okay, we'll give details in the next several weeks ahead, but let's look at the big picture. What's problem number one? We're dead. I'm just going to go dead in trespasses and sins. Got a problem there? What's the problem? Yeah, we're dead. And being dead in trespasses and sins, we were already condemned. I mentioned in the earlier message that I'm emailing with this guy back and forth about trying to understand salvation. One of the most basic reasons why people have such a hard time understanding salvation is that they don't see how lost they already are. They don't see themselves already condemned, already doomed, already deserving to be in the lake of fire forever. They tend to think, well, I'm not that bad, and as long as I will do just certain things, maintain this certain level, then I won't become worthy of condemnation. But the Word of God says we are already dead in trespasses and sins. We don't become dead at some later point in our life as a result of failing to do something. We were already dead. Let me have you, along these lines here, let me have you look at a parallel passage of Scripture. Look at what the Lord Jesus Christ says here in John chapter 3 about the condition of man, man's need. Look over to John chapter number 3. There's an interesting phrase and an important phrase here. John 3 at verse 18. Watch this. John 3:18 says this. He that believeth on Him, the Him of course is Christ as, in the context here is Christ as Israel's Messiah. He says, He that believeth on Him is not condemned. Now watch this. But he that believeth not is what? Condemned already. Men are condemned already. They don't become condemned as a result of not trusting Christ. You don't become dead in trespasses and sins as a result of failing to do some standard. We were already condemned, and hence the need. You can go back to Ephesians chapter number 2. Look at what else he says here. Look at what else. I'm trying to do big picture stuff today, okay, instead of the detail. I got off in the detail already, but look at what he says. So he says at verse 1, and you hath the quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now watch what else he says, verse 2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the, watch this, course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Now who would that be? That's Satan. Watch this. The spirit that now worketh in who? The children of disobedience. Okay, watch this. We were dead. That D stands for is dead there. That's number one. But we were very active. We were walking. See that? We're the walking dead. We were the true zombies. Whatever. The grateful dead. You know? Back then we weren't the grateful dead. We are the grateful dead now that we're saved because we've come to appreciate grace, right? Listen, we were very active. We were dead men walking. We were already condemned, but we were very active. And we were active in what? The verse says, in the course of this world. Well, who designed the course of this world? That verse says, the prince of this world. There's an act. What's a course? What's a course? Like Nathan, you're talking about like a course of study. You take a math course or a physics course or a nuclear biology course or whatever, or physics course, whatever. That, you guys, y'all are all at that level, right? You left me way behind. But you understand what a course is. Well, Satan, as the god of this world, designed a course for this world. And it really started with one simple question. What was the question? Yea, hath God said. His whole course of study comes under that category. Yea, hath God said. Everything else that is an offshoot of that. Everything. Yea, hath God said. That's his course of study. And so we were walking in that course. Look at what else the verse says. It says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now, right now, worketh where? Where? So not only were we walking in the course of this world, we were indwelt by the Spirit. The wrong, somebody said it. Who said it? Say it loud, Berta. We were indwelt by the Spirit. But which one? The Spirit of this world. Is that a problem? And then what's the last statement say? The last statement. The last statement of that sentence. We were children of what? Of disobedience. See that? Think about it. Just in verse 1 and 2, we got some major problems here. Look at the raw materials here. He says, and you were dead in trespasses and sins. You were very active, making straight A's in your course of study, a course of study that was designed by the prince of this world, and you were indwelt by the prince of this world by that course of study. You are a child of disobedience. But he's not done yet. Look at the next verse. He says, among whom also we, some of us. Why do you suppose he says we all? So Paul was in there too. That's right. And we'll get back to that momentarily. But why do you say among whom also we all? All including. Because what? Yes. See, what do people think? When you say, listen, you're dead in trespasses and sins. You were obeying Satan's program successfully. You were a child of disobedience. You were indwelt by Satan. What do people say? They say, oh, not me. They say, I'm not that bad. That's what they say, don't they? They say, I wasn't serving Satan. I wasn't possessed with the devil. I don't do those bad things. It's only those guys. Yeah, you know, the guys with the... go ahead. Absolutely, I'm saying unsaved people are indwelt by Satan by false doctrine. That's what he said. Okay? Look at the verse. The way that every unsaved person is indwelled by Satan. Listen very carefully, I'm saying this. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying, so I'm glad you brought this up. The way that every unsaved person, and therefore the way that we were indwelt by Satan, was not because Satan himself personally came in and lived in every one of us. We were personally indwelled by Satan by his lie program that we were obeying, making straight A's in. In other words, by false doctrine, that yea hath God said doctrine. We all were operating on that. Okay? That's the raw material that God is using here. Okay? He's going to use. Now, he's going to make some dramatic changes. We'll see if I can get to it. Okay? Does that clarify that? Okay, good. All right. So listen, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were walking. We were obeying. We were actively making progress. You know how Paul talks about walking the Spirit? Make good progress in the Spirit. We were making great progress in the course of this world, in Satan's life program. See that? And we were children of disobedience. But lest anyone thinks, well, except me. Lest anyone thinks, well, but not me. Look at that next verse. Among whom also we all, no exceptions. By the way, that's good to know. Because if it says among whom also we all, then in the end, if any of us ever get saved, and we will get saved, but if anyone ever gets saved, then therefore it has to be based upon the grace of God. And it has to be an equal amount of grace to all. Because since all are condemned, the only kind of grace that can save any of them is infinite grace. Since all are in the same need. When that verse says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh. And then we were doing what? We were fulfilling. See that? Yeah, exactly. We were fulfilling. See that? Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And were by nature, see, not by conduct, by nature, children of what? Of wrath. Let's just think about a couple of words here. And by the way, this is just to start chapter 2. We'll look at some other things here in a moment, okay? Am I getting you discouraged here? Hang with me, okay? But you know where we're going with this, right? There's some hope here, right? What? Yes, there's a big but God and a big but now that's going to change this. See that? But when we remember, because doesn't Paul tell us down in verse 11 to remember? When we see the predicament that we were, when we see the "and you" that he was talking about, when we see the raw materials that God uses to build this great house, it truly does cause us to go, wow, our God is truly an amazing God. Watch this now. Think about words. He says we were dead in trespasses and sins. Does Paul ever use the word dead toward a believer in a good way. He does, doesn't he? Excellent. We were walking in the course of this world. Does Paul ever use the idea of walk or walking in a good way? Sure does. We were indwelt by the spirit of this world. False doctrine. Does Paul ever use the idea of indwelt in a good way? Absolutely does. We were children of disobedience. Does Paul ever use the idea of being a child in a good way? Absolutely does. We were fulfilling somebody's will. Does Paul ever use the idea of fulfilling somebody's will in a good way? And again, isn't that fascinating? Satan's lie program takes words, concepts, ideas that God all along intended to be good. But because of his yea hath God said course that is in effect in this world, he is producing, using those same ideas and same words, he's producing a total humanity. Children of disobedience, children of wrath. See that? And God comes along to that pool and offers to that pool a different message. Against the backdrop of a program, a course of study by the God of this world called Yea Hath God Said, God comes along and says to his students, Satan's students, he says things like this. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. See, just like the adversary has a course of study, a program that he's offered to the world and that the world has readily accepted. We are children of disobedience, children of wrath by nature. And Satan's course of study produces a finished product. God says to that you, he says, I got a course of study as well for you. Let me tell you about me and my plan, meaning God and his plan. He says, there's some things that I want you to know. First of all, about your need, but my provision for your need. He says, first, I am great in love, wherewith I loved you. What is God's great love? It's the cross of Calvary. Let me have you notice something about this. I want you to go to John 15, and I want you to go to Romans 5. John 15, Romans 5. Watch this. John 15. Look at this. Do you know John 15 and verse 13? Look at this. John 15, 13, it says this. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's pretty good love, isn't it? That's pretty powerful. Do you see anything on that list that would suggest that we were God's friends? Then John 15, 13 is not talking about you. John 15, 13 is talking about the love of a man for a man, meaning in the sense of greater love has no man. Then he lays down his life for his friends. In the context, his friends are the disciples. And what Paul describes in Ephesians chapter number 2 is not the condition that the disciples were in. But there is a greater love than that of John 15. By the way, what I'm telling you right now, people absolutely go berserk over what I just now said. How dare you belittle the love that Jesus Christ is talking about here? I'm not belittling it at all. But there is a greater love than the love that men can have, laying down his life for his friends. Romans says it this way. Romans chapter 5, look at verse 8. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says this. Romans 5, 8 says it, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jump to verse 10. For if, when we were what? We weren't his friends. We were his enemies. That's a greater love than what Christ is speaking about in John chapter 15. And I'm not taking away from Christ, I'm not belittling him or the love in the context there. But there is a greater love than that of John 15:13. It's the love that God manifested at the cross of Christ, revealed and exposed by the Apostle Paul, a love towards those that were his enemies, those that were not his friends, those that were dead in trespasses and sins, actively walking in the course of this world, making straight A's in the course of this world, indwelt by the spirit of this world, children of disobedience, fulfilling the will of the God of this world, and by nature children of wrath. Listen, that's a different love, a whole different level that he's talking about here. So when he says, back, you can turn back to Ephesians chapter number 2, he says to this pool of individuals, he says, let me tell you about my great love. My great love for you, while you were yet sinners. And because, look, are you back in Ephesians chapter number 2? Look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in what? For what? See that? The reason he can be rich in mercy is because he has been great in his love towards us. Now, what is mercy? What is mercy? Okay, not giving what you do deserve. Question. Big time slack, right? Question. The people in verses 1, 2, and 3, what do they deserve? They are said to be children of disobedience. They are said to be by nature children of wrath. You know what they need? They need mercy. That sounds like your mom talking to you, right? There you go. Now, this is way worse than your mother talking to you. That's the Word of God talking to you. See that there? This is God telling us, humanity, that you're already doomed. You don't become doomed because of failing to believe. You are by nature already a child of wrath. By nature and conduct. Because the conduct is the walking and the fulfilling, but by nature you're already doomed. That's exactly right. And he says, but let me tell you about me. God says, let me tell you about me. He says, the reason that I can extend to you mercy and not give you wrath is because of my great love wherewith I loved you, in that I already poured out the wrath on the Lord Jesus Christ on your behalf. The dead in trespasses and sins, those trespasses and sins Christ took upon himself. Hence he died. All the conduct, all the activity, all the walking in the life program, all the fulfilling of the Spirit's will, the Spirit of this world's will, all that disobedience and rebellion that deserve wrath, the extent of my love for you was that I've already dealt with it when Christ died for your sins. And because that is so, I now can extend mercy to you. Do you realize that God could not extend mercy to us had it not been for what? The cross of Christ. God, who is merciful, could not be merciful apart from the cross work of Christ. How come? Because of his justice. His holiness is exactly right. So he says, even at verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us. What's this? Quickened means to be what? To be made alive. But let me use an illustration. Because sometimes we, that word quickened does mean to be made alive, but, you know, you get a guy that has a heart attack and they call the paramedics out and everything and they have to put the paddles on and shock him and everything. And, you know, okay. So he's alive now, right? But he ain't quickened, okay? Right? That guy, I mean, he's got to go to intensive care. He can't walk. He's just barely hanging on. He's been made alive all right. No. Quickened is that guy, not just that had a heart attack. That guy is dead in trespasses and sins. He's a child of wrath, child of disobedience, and so forth. And he now has the life of Christ. He's not on intensive care type stuff. He's not on an IV. He's not in the hospital. He is alive in Christ resurrected. He's been quickened. And the very life that he has is Christ. See that there? He's quickened us together with him. Now, what I want to do is I want to jump ahead in this chapter. Because I say we're trying to do the big picture here, chapter number 2, in the sense I want to do an overview, and I can tell I'm failing utterly. But look at what else he says about the predicament. Look what he says at verse 11. Wherefore, verse 11, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. So, what did that mean? Matter. We'll jump ahead to verse 12. That at that time ye were, now let's add to this list. What does it say there? We were without Christ. Why is that a problem? Who's Christ? I mean, he's the Savior of the world. You without him, you are, I mean, it just keeps compounding the doomed condition that we were in. Not only were we without Christ, but we were what? Did you know there are aliens in the Bible? It was you! That was me! Next time, sometimes people say, ask the question, hey, is there aliens in the Bible? There's your open door to share the gospel. You know, of course there are aliens in the Bible. Are there aliens? And what? Did you know you were strange? Yes, aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. Now look at the next couple. No hope. And what else? Without God. See how he just, you see, when he starts at chapter number 2, he says, and you. God is doing something with people in this pool. See the raw materials he has to deal with? I mean, at least when he created Adam, right, initially, Adam wasn't any of that stuff initially. At least he had something to work with. But now, Scripture says he has concluded all under sin. All are equally concluded under sin. All are equally condemned. All are equally doomed. And God goes to that pool of humanity, which is all, and he says, look at your predicament. Dead in trespasses and sins. Walking, very active in the course of this world. Indwelt by the spirit of this world. A child of disobedience, fulfilling his will, child of wrath, you were without Christ, he's the answer, but you were without him, you were aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. The covenants of promises, God didn't make them to this group of people. You were not the friends of God. You had no hope, and you were without God in the world. I mean, it went from bad to even worse. You got big time. At least when he created Adam, what did he create Adam from? The dust of the ground. You and I were even lower and worse off than the dust of the ground. Listen, the dust of the ground has no moral accountability. The dust of the ground is not going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. You and I were worse off than just the dust of the ground. Worse off than if we had never even been created. Never even lived. And now God, through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and what Paul is reminding us about here is that God has done some marvelous things. Just kind of run through the list again. First, He quickened us. Well, what does that eliminate? That dead in trespasses and sins. That's gone now. He quickened us together with Christ. So instead of now being a child of disobedience, who do we belong to now? We're a child of God. Instead of now us being without Christ, we actually are in Christ. He quickened us together with Christ. In verse, if you look back at verse 6, He raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places where? In Christ Jesus. So now instead of being without God, we're actually seated with Christ, set with Christ in the heavenly places, the Father's right hand. See that there? Not only that, jump a little bit further ahead in the same chapter. I'm going to start just for time's sake. I'm going to jump to verse 19. Well, oh my goodness. Brother, how are we going to fit all this in? But you can see at verse 13, he says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far from, made nigh by the cross. For He is our what? He's our peace." What did that answer? There you go. Child of wrath. Took care of that. He says He is our peace. Jump ahead, if you would, down to verse, I'm going to start at verse 19. "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints." So that gets rid of this idea of being aliens and strangers. That's not the issue anymore. And not only when it says there, we're fellow citizens with the saints, and of the what? The household of who? Of God. So now that no hope has been taken care of. Keep reading. He says, verse 20, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, watch this, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone." What's the cornerstone? That's where you start, and that's where you take every single measurement. The whole course of that building project centers on and ends with Christ. That's in contrast with verse 2, "the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air." So now are we no longer indwelt by the Spirit of God, walking in the course of this world, fulfilling Satan's will? Now we are absolutely in Christ, saints of the Most High God, in the household, H-O-L-D, of God. Did I spell that right? You couldn't read it anyway, right? Watch what else he says here. So Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. He's God's course of this world now. God's course for His program. Now watch verse 21. "In whom all the building..." See, I started earlier with the idea of a building, didn't I? "In whom all the building fitly framed..." Wait a minute. If you go to Home Depot and you're going to build a house, and they deliver all the 2x4s and 2x6s, and all the 2x6s and all the 2x4s are all eaten by termites and they're all crooked, what's your house going to look like? It's going to fall apart. This one is fitly framed together. Everything fits perfectly because of Christ. He's the one that has given value to this. Watch what he says. Verse 21, "In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth." The fact that it says is growing there, it's alive. "Groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also..." Who's the ye? "Ye that were dead in trespasses and sins. Ye that were children of disobedience. Ye that were children of wrath. Ye that were without hope, without Christ, without God in the world." Has there been one staggering, revolutionary, unimaginable, unbelievable change that has occurred? Yes. He says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple. And was there anything holy about us on this side of the board? Now watch verse 22. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now you've got another Spirit on this side of the board. Were we inhabited by a Spirit when we were over here? Yes. Now we are the very habitation of God through His Spirit and for His Spirit. Listen, the church, the body of Christ, will be, is and will be, the eternal dwelling place of the Spirit of God in the heavenly places forever. We are the habitation of God through the Spirit. Isn't that amazing? You read Ephesians chapter number 2, the order, the structure in chapter number 2 of Ephesians, how Paul in chapter number 2 of Ephesians is bringing to light, he's answering, he's exposing all the aspects of three-part prayer in chapter number 1. The basic raw materials that God is using to bring to pass His plan and purpose. The riches of His inheritance in the saints. The exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. That same power that raised Christ from the dead and set Christ in His own heavenly places is the same power that takes you and me, the raw materials that we wore, that were just worthless, nothing, eternally condemned and doomed, and gave to us life, Christ's life, righteousness, peace, gives us hope, purpose, meaning, intention. And now we are the very habitation of the Spirit of God, whereas we used to be the habitation of the Spirit of the world. And we will be the habitation of the Spirit of God forever. You see what he does here? I mean, just the order, the structure of chapter number 2 of Ephesians is wonderful. I can't wait to get to more details. It's going to take us a few weeks to go through all this, but I kind of wanted to give Ken's over there ready to come out of the seat. Go ahead, Ken. Yeah, one of the two spirits. Exactly right. Yes. Yeah. So, all right. Well, I would encourage you to be, you know, really reading this chapter the next several weeks as we go through. There's a lot more details to go over here, but I hope that by looking at what we did this morning, you can kind of see the big picture where Paul takes us from where we were and takes us now to where we are, and all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all because of who He is. Isn't that wonderful? Our gracious God and Father, we thank You that we can take a little bit of time this morning to look into Your Word and to allow Your Word to bring back to our memory, a bad memory about who we used to be, but God, who You have made us to be in Christ, all because of the great love wherewith You loved us, and because of the mercy and the kindness that You extended to us in the person and work of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we give Thee praise. Amen.